Welcome to those of you watching online. Good to have you with us. All right. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Going to start in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. Well-known passage. It's what we're named after. The New Covenant. That's what God has done for us. All I want to look at this morning is verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. So we've been talking about intimacy, about God's goodness, his desire for that close relationship, walking every day with him, being connected in spirit to him, knowing what's going on because we are one with him. And the phrase that jumped out at me this week as I was preparing was in verse 12 there where it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That's a wonderful, wonderful promise, right? It's the whole basis of the new covenant. You've been made righteous, and that God doesn't even remember anything that you did wrong. He's chosen to forget, made you just like him. And the word that obviously jumped out, or not obviously, the word that jumped out was that merciful. I will be merciful. So today I want to talk about mercy, intimate mercy. As I was thinking about it, I realized that the more we understand and get a hold of the mercy of God, the more intimate we become with him. Because that's his nature. We're going to look at a number of scriptures that talk about God's nature, being a merciful God, and what that means. And I wrote down here the definition from Strong's is benevolence. This is the definition for mercy. Benevolence, kindness, forgiveness, compassion. And then I paraphrased it into English, letting them off the hook. Right? Letting them off the hook. When someone's done something against you, being merciful is you let them off the hook. So, okay, I forgive you. That's being merciful. And God is merciful. In fact, it's one of the key characteristics of his nature. And so here in the covenant, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That means he lets your unrighteousness off the hook. Right? He's got rid of it. He's got rid of all our unrighteousness. Made us righteous just like him. That's what that whole basis of the new covenant is. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. In other words, it's the unrighteousness of man that separated him from God. And so when Jesus died and removed our unrighteousness, made us righteous by his blood, that means we are reconnected back to God. That's the whole process of redemption, of restoration, being restored to him. And so the basis of the new covenant is he's been merciful to our unrighteousness. How can he be justly merciful? In other words, how can he satisfy his mercy and yet see justice accomplished? By the sacrifice of Jesus. That was what it was all about. That was where he showed us his mercy by giving up his son to take the punishment for our unrighteousness. And because of that, he says, your sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. Because sin being where you overtly break the law, miss God's standard, miss the mark. Iniquity is where you inadvertently do things, or you do them of your own initiative, of your own desire, of your own nature. That's the iniquity of man. And he said he doesn't remember any of that. Thank you, Jesus. That's why you have the confidence to know there is nothing bad that he is going to do to you. Nothing, there's no punishment, no guilt, no condemnation, nothing he wants to correct you about or fail anything. Now, he will show you how to do it right, but he's not going to get upset with you. He's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to get angry. He's not going to tell you off. He's not going to punish you with sickness and disease. He has no part of that, right? You covenanted that. He said, the thoughts I think of you are for good, not for evil. Nothing bad, only the good. And so that's what I want to talk about, the mercy of God this morning and how rich he is. So go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at a number of scriptures, dig into them, meditate in them a bit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, this is the start of that wonderful passage, these six verses about our redemption. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. And that word rich means wealthy, extravagantly so, way above what you can comprehend. He is rich in mercy. That's his nature. Rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. So mercy is an outflow of love. It's a manifestation of love. Right? You could look at it that way. When you let someone off the hook, that's the manifestation of love. You're letting the love of God, yeah, it doesn't matter what you did, you're off the hook. I am showing you mercy. Yeah, I could punish you, I could exact a reward or a revenge or whatever, but I am showing mercy by letting you off the hook. He is rich in mercy for the love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved, delivered from the curse because of what Jesus did. And that was the manifestation of God's mercy. So let's go over to Exodus chapter 34. And this one here is where God himself says, this is who I am. So we want to go back and find out who God is. You know, he said to Moses on the mountain before he sent him to Egypt, I am that I am. And I love the translation of that is, whatever you need, I am that. I am. That's who I is. I am what you need. I am your all in all. So that was how he revealed himself to Moses. And then later in Moses' life, toward the end of his life, when the people are at the Mount Sinai, God reveals himself again. And this is one of the many times he appeared to Moses. And we're going to start in verse 34. Let's go back to chapter 33, just because I like reading this story. Just to encourage us. Chapter 33. Verse 18, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses, or Moses, the Lord said unto Moses, you have found grace in my sight. In verse 18, Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Interesting. God had showed himself at the burning bush. He had seen the power and all the miracles and the signs and wonders, which are a manifestation of God's glory, and yet Moses knew there was more. He said, I want to see the fullness of your glory. I want to see you face to face. And God's response was, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Glory and goodness are the same thing. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you and will be gracious, Aleph Taf, to you, to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy, Aleph Taf, on whom I will show mercy. Says Jesus, right in the middle of this verse. Yeah, I will show you mercy. I will proclaim my name, let you know who I am, let you see my goodness. I'll be gracious, which is one of the synonyms of mercy, being gracious to you, and show you mercy. Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live. That's an interesting statement. And here's where you have to rightly divide the word, because the religious people will take that and say, there's no way you can see God. That's what the religious mind has taken and put on people and says, yeah, you just got to wait till you get to heaven before you get to see God. But that's not the case. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the resurrection. Because of the new covenant. So this is old covenant, and God's saying, no man can see my face, which tells me that you are not a man anymore. You're beyond a man. Okay, you're a redeemed man. This is talking about the natural man because of Adam's sin. And what God is saying, no natural man can see me and live. Why? Because your unrighteousness, my glory would destroy you because of your unrighteousness. But because you have been made righteous, but because you are now a new creation, and a being that didn't exist before, you are a new creation. Yes, we're still in this physical human body, which is being redeemed, going to have the glorious body that's part of our immortality. God said, once you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my Son, you have the ability to see God. Now, the human flesh still struggles with that because you need to be immortal to be able to handle the glory of God. But yet the fullness of the glory of God dwells within us. We just can't see it with our natural eyes. Okay, so verse 23, no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock, and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away, Aleph Taf, mine hand, and thou shalt see, Aleph Taf, my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So what he did was he put him in Jesus. Now it's interesting, this, you look at where Moses was, he's at the tabernacle among the people. That's where this event happened. He's in the tabernacle talking to the Lord. The Lord shows up, and then the Lord says, I'm going to put you in a rock. I'd always envisaged this as being, he was up on Mount Sinai, right? And the Lord put him in a cleft in the rock in Mount Sinai. No. He said, I'm going to put you in Jesus. Aleph-Taf, right? I'm going to put you in him, even though he hasn't died yet. By faith, you're looking forward to his death and resurrection. That's the new covenant. That's what Moses was looking forward to. I'm going to put you in Jesus, cover you with my hands, the hands that got nailed to the cross, and I'm going to pass by you and let you see my back part. The time's coming when you won't have to be hidden with my hand because you will be in the rock. That's who we are. We are in Jesus. We are in the rock. And we can see the fullness of the glory of God. Yeah, it's just a by the by, okay? And that's all because of his mercy. So the mercy of God is what allows us to enjoy his presence. Okay, chapter 34, let's get into it. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. That's where you know that he wasn't on Mount Sinai, okay? Because he says you're going to come up to the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks or herds feed before the mount. And so Moses hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Do you know how hard it is to carve stone? I wonder how long it took him. It gives the impression it was overnight. Must have had someone else, I think. He says, yep, I need you to carve me two tables. Well, if Moses did it himself, that's quite a work. Anyway, by the by. Verse 5. So Moses up the mountain with the two tables, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, or made known, or declared the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. That's Jehovah, Jehovah El in the Hebrew. Yud Heh Vav Heh, twice, El, the Almighty. And notice the first word. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. That's how God describes himself. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. All right? That word goodness is the word chesed, the Hebrew word for, it's also translated loving-kindness. It's also translated mercy. It's one of those incredible covenant words, and we'll talk a little bit more about it as we get into it, as to what chesed is. But that's the Hebrew word for goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Here's where the translators put in, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now that's been used and taught legalistically as, yep, God's going to punish the kids for what the parents did. That's where the generational curse comes from, because it's going to come down through the generations. No, God doesn't do that. And so I went into the Hebrew and looked this up, and there's one word that's used twice in here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I've got a couple other things to do first, but... We'll finish this. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's what God does. He's forgiven it. Because of what Jesus did, he's forgiven it. And then when it says, and that by no means shall clear the guilty, in the Hebrew, what that is actually saying is that leaving unpunished. Okay, that's used twice, and then the word not is in the middle, and then it says punishing the children and the children's children to the fourth and third and fourth generation. And I believe what the Hebrew is saying is God is saying, I leave unpunished because I'm going to punish Jesus, and I'm not going to punish the children and the children's children for God, the parents' sin. That fits in with the nature of God, right? I'm not going to punish you when you look to Jesus. And I'm not going to punish the kids for what you did wrong, right? And it's all predicated on what Jesus did on the cross. So that's God's declaration. And I won't punish down to the third or fourth generation. Now, I've heard some say, yeah, the blessing of God goes to the thousandth generation and he limits it to the fourth. Well, that doesn't really make sense either. Okay, it's It's a man's interpretation of the way they think God is. But God is so good, he doesn't punish. He says, I let it go unpunished. Why? Because I punished Jesus. Jesus took the punishment. All right, back up to verse 6. The Lord said, the Lord, or he proclaimed, declared, made known, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh-El, merciful. And merciful in this particular Hebrew word, there's about four Hebrew words that can be, five Hebrew words that could be translated, merciful, compassionate, loving kindness. Okay, one is this word rechem, which is full of compassion. And Strong says what the word rechem, the picture it implies, is of a father fondling his child, you know, cuddling his child, holding him, rubbing his hair, just enjoying and loving on his child. That's the message of full of compassion. God's not there to spank. He's there to bless. He's there to help. And the implication of it is love. That's what's implied by that word rechem, is God's love. His desire to bless, to be a part of the life of, to do everything good for the child. So it's full of compassion. Merciful, rechem. Gracious. And this one means to bend in kindness to someone who's of lower stature. Okay, so when he's gracious, he is imparting to someone who's not as well off or is not as blessed or is not as high in stature, he's imparting goodness to them. Well, yeah, we are less than God in the overall things. Now, we've been made part of him by the new covenant, but in ourselves, we are less than him. We're only a part of him. And it's his graciousness is bending in kindness to give favor and to bestow benefits. Thank you, Father. I'll take some benefits. What are some of the benefits? Oh, it just came to me. Let's just have a read of some of the benefits. Keep your finger there in Exodus. Let's go to Psalm 103. It's one of my favorite ones for the benefits that God gives, right? It's a long time since we read some of these, so I just want to encourage myself too. Here are the benefits the Lord gives to us. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's 103, verse 2. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Thank you, Jesus. It's all forgiven, been dealt with, passed away. Forgiveth all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. Everything of disease, whether it's physical, mental, soul, addiction, whatever it is, everything of disease, he has healed. Who redeemeth your life from destruction. No accidents, disasters, failures, loss. He's redeemed it from that. No death operates in you, right? Who crowneth you with chesed and tender mercies. Amazing benefits. Yeah, the world, when you go for a job, they want to know what the benefits are with this job. What benefits are you offering? Well, God's got the best benefits. And here he's promised them by covenant to us. With loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth your mouth with good, with food, with what you get to say, with what you declare, with the laughter and joy, all the things he satisfies your mouth with, and that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, we all like that one, especially as we get a little older, right? Thank you, Jesus, that you renew our youth. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment. He's made you righteous and he has declared you perfect. That's his judgment. You are guilt-free. That's what a judge can legally say, right? That's what he has said about us. You are guilt-free. For all that are oppressed, thank you, Jesus. Those are good benefits. Best benefits there are. Amen. All right, back to Exodus 34. Okay, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Gracious being, bestowing benefits. Thank you, Jesus. We receive them by faith, knowing the hope of your salvation. He has covenanted, sworn in blood that he will do it. That's what you stand on. Long-suffering. Another word for that is patient. Oh God, give me patience and hurry. I need it now. God is long-suffering. Now, as we're going through these, I want you to lay hold on the truth of 2 Peter 1:4. Okay? 1:3 says, "For God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness." And verse 4 says, "For you have become a partaker of his divine nature." So here he's declaring his divine nature. I'm merciful and gracious. That's who you now are. Get a revelation of that, and you will start saying that. Thank you, Father, that I am gracious and I am long-suffering. Doesn't matter who kicks my bucket. Love is going to pop out. Patience is going to pop out. Forgiveness is going to come out. Kindness is going to come out. Right? That's the nature of God. He says, nature of God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. And literally it means slow to anger. This is from Strong's again. Slow to anger, forbearing. It means you take the bad, the attacks, the things people say about you, whatever it is, and it doesn't affect you. You just let love flow out. All right, long-suffering. Next one. And abundant in goodness. Okay, abundant in chesed. And the word abundant in the Hebrew means to multiply, to be plenteous, populous, exceedingly. I like to go there, beyond what you can ask or think. That's what God says, right? So he's abundant in chesed. And chesed, the Hebrew word, goodness. In the Psalms, they translate, most of the times, chesed is translated as loving kindness. Because it is such a rich Hebrew word that they couldn't find a single English word that gave the fullness of what it meant. And the closest they could get to was loving kindness. The fullness of God, his chesed toward us. And I remember hearing, it was Kenneth Copeland has described it this way. He said, it's like you're in your house and God's sitting on the doorstep going, "I'm right here. If you need anything, just let me know. I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm waiting for you to tell me what you want. Ask me what you want. I'll give it to you. I'm right here." That's loving kindness. Totally committed to your welfare is another way of putting it. That's chesed. That's the Hebrew word for chesed. Totally committed, totally selflessly committed to someone else's benefit. And that's what God declares about himself. Abundant in that. So it's not just, "Yeah, I'll give you a drop of chesed." It's like, "When I come, I'm a flood. I come and I take you out. You're going to you're going to ride the wave, thank you, Jesus, of his goodness." And yet we so often get wrapped up in the little things that happen and in the trials and tribulations that we face each day, not realizing how God's wave of chesed wants to deal with all that for us. We just have to cast it onto him and learn to rest. Let him do it. Lead us, direct us, show us how to do it, not trying to figure it out with our own brain. Listening to our heart. Get that heart knowledge. Okay, so a goodness. Chesed means kindness. I found this one an interesting one. Beauty. Strong says chesed also has beauty in it. So if you're artistic and you love beauty, well, that's the nature of God. Okay, he's beautiful. Favor. That's a good word for grace, right? Divine favor. Grace is encompassed in chesed, God's goodness, his desire to bless. Good deeds. So that's what Strong lists chesed is saying, good deeds. That's the nature of God. He wants to do good deeds. He wants to bless you. He wants to help you. All right, so that's chesed. And then, carry on, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, and in truth. And the word truth means trustworthy, faithful, right, and sure. Guaranteed. If God said it here, we doubt. Why? We shouldn't. And that's really understanding the mercy of God. That's why we go back and we talk about the cross, what Jesus has done, how he completed our salvation, everything he purchased for us. We talk about that. We take the communion to remind ourselves that this is God has sworn, this is who I am. I am the truth. So if God said it, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to heal you. All the benefits we read in Psalm 103, renewing your youth, healing your physical body, healing your soul, healing every part of you. All of that God has covenanted to do. So when something doesn't line up with that, do we start talking about, "Well, I've got this issue, I've got this problem facing that"? No. You talk about what God says. Thank you, Jesus. because you have what you say. Learn to say what God says. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for renewed youth, for divine health, for all of your abundance. Okay, verse 7. Keeping mercy, and that is the word chesed. Keeping chesed. So it doesn't matter what happens, God is not going to let go of his chesed. Doesn't matter how bad people are, what they do, how much they curse him, or how much mess they get into, his chesed is still there. His loving kindness, his desire to bless, his plans for good and not for evil are always there. His blessings, his benefits. He said, keeping mercy for thousands, for everybody, for all of us. So much so that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's all been eradicated because he's kept his chesed. Okay, let's carry on reading. Down to verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord. I was puzzled kind of why he said, if now I have, because God earlier said, you have, back in verse 30, chapter 33 there, he says, you have found grace in my sight. Verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I have made known thy name. And I think this is another mistranslation where the Hebrew scholar or the translators didn't understand that what Moses is saying is because I have found grace, because of your grace toward me, I receive your grace. What's Romans 5:17 say? Those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, right? And so here, Moses is saying, since I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let me, my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. And here he is declaring on behalf of the people, don't punish the stiff-necked generation. Don't punish these people for their sin. Remember, they just built the golden calf. This is right after that event. They'd built the golden calf. Moses had ground it up, thrown it on the water, and they had drunk it. Do you remember the beauty of that analogy or that picture? If you grind gold up fine enough, right, and throw it into water, it becomes what they call a colloid in physics. The gold is suspended in the water and it turns the water red. And Moses made the people of Israel drink the red water. Drink the blood of Jesus. Okay, that was how he dealt with their iniquity. And now he's pleading with God, saying, yep, here we go. Verse 9. Since I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. What a prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. And then he says, take us for thine inheritance. You know, we are joint heirs with Jesus. But did you know you're also God's inheritance? He inherited you through what Jesus did. He said, you are mine. No one can take you out of my hand. You are part of me now. Thank you, Father. All right, verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all the people. All right, so this is God's response. When Moses says, take us for thine inheritance, God's response is, here's my covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with you. With all the people, I will do marvels such as they have not seen, done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shalt see, Aleph Taf, the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome, they use the word terrible, that the Hebrew word is awesome, majestic, magnificent. They will see the magnificent, impressive thing that I will do with thee. Now let's translate that to the new covenant. That's what he says about you. This is the covenant I make with you, right? I'll do things through you that the world hasn't seen, that they have no clue of. I will do things through you that they will marvel. They will see Jesus. They will see Aleph Taf, the work of the Lord. They will see Jesus manifest through you. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Are you looking forward to that? Yeah. Expecting that? Loving that? Thank you, Jesus. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, but God has revealed it to us. By his Spirit, we get to know that he's got awesome things for us. Verse 11. Observe thou, Aleph Taf, that which I command thee this day. Okay, what's he command you? Stay in him, abide in him, live in him, be led by him. Get out of self-performance, do it his way. Observe that, Thou, Aleph Taf, that which I command thee this day, behold, I drive out before thee, Aleph Taf. And then he lists six nations. As I was meditating on this passage, the Lord reminded me of what those nations mean. Okay, so I'm going to remind you as well, because it's good to refresh ourselves. Okay, and the actual covenant that God made with Abraham was back in Genesis 15, when he said, I'll give you this land wherein dwell, and they listed 10 nations. And each of those nations represents something that God has given to us that squatters, or the enemy in our case, Satan, has bound up and lived on and prevented you from having. That's why God said, you've got to kick them all out. The reality is, Jesus did that at the cross. He destroyed everything Satan had. Satan had it by right because of Adam's sin. Jesus took it back and said, I have now released to you all those things that Satan has been squatting on. Unfortunately, very few Christians know that it's already been released. It's been released in heaven, in the heavenly realm, and we have the right to bring that release into this natural realm. Okay, so what are those things? He lists the six of them here, and one of them is not in the original 10 in Genesis 15, so one of them must have taken over four of the nations and kicked them out, because that's what used to happen. The different tribes and fight each other and take over their lands. But he lists here six of them, which to me are a summary of the 10 that are in the Genesis 15. So verse 11, he says, observe that I command you this day, live in me, abide in me, and I will drive out before thee, Aleph Taf, so Jesus got rid of them all, the Amorite. Okay, the Amorite is a picture of God's, picture of the dominion that you have been given. And the Amorite means to control or to have power over. That's what the word Amorite in the Hebrew means. Well, you drive that out means you get back the dominion that God has given to us as men. That's why we can control the weather, we can control nature, we can control the circumstances. We can speak what God says about things, exercising our dominion, and God's power can bring it to pass. Okay, so that's the Amorites. It's been restored back to you. The dominion we have as born-again believers, going into the real world, and bringing to pass God's plan. So that's the Amorites. And the Canaanites. The Canaanites refer to honor or respect, which relates to glory, the glory of God. Okay, mankind, when Adam fell, he forfeited the glory of God. That's what Paul says in Romans. Right? All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we lost. The Canaanites represent the loss of the glory, the presence, the light of God in us. Well, Jesus released that back to you. You now live in his glory with the honor and respect. Okay, all of creation is looking at you saying, when are you going to get with the program and release me from the curse? That's Romans 8, okay? And then the Hittite, and the Hittite. And the Hittite, they're the opposite of what they control peace and rest. Okay, that's what it represents. Peace and rest. Shalom and resting in the Lord. So, you have been given shalom. You have been given peace. You have been given wholeness. You have been given rest. It's not about our performance. It's about learning to let God work through us. So, Jesus restored that to us. That's what God says, I will move all these people out before you. So, wherever you go, you get to live and rest. The Perizzite. The Perizzite is protection. You were not protected from everything of the enemy as a non-believer. Satan had his right to do with you whatever he wanted. God drives out the Perizzite. You now live under the protection of God. The angels, he gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. God's protection is ours. Nothing shall by any means harm you. Psalm 91. Okay, then we get to the Hivite. Now the Hivite is the one that is not mentioned in Genesis 15. And so I've written down I went and looked up the Hebrew word for Hivite, and it means health or provision. Okay? Health or provision. And or. Can be either. So God has given you back divine health, and he has covenanted to provide for you everything that you need. So he's driven out the Hivite, who's the one who took your health from you, caused aging to happen, right? Took your provision away, made people poor. Well, Jesus restored that. God said, I will throw them out of the land. It's out of your life, out of your whole arena. You can get rid of that. And finally, in the Jebusite. And the Jebusite literally means unrighteousness. God has thrown out unrighteousness and made us righteous. Okay, so it represents your freedom from unrighteousness, as we read right at the beginning in Hebrews 8. Be merciful to our unrighteousness. So here God says, I will throw them all out. And then verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. And that's the warning. Men make choices. Remember, the angel said that to me. Men make choices. And here's God's warning. I will throw them all out. Jesus did it. He delivered you from all that stuff. He's given you divine health. He's provided everything you need for life and godliness. He's already given it. Now, it's our choice whether we walk in it. And that's why God says here, take heed to yourself. Don't try and get it yourself. Don't try and perform to get it. Don't try and live up the law. Don't do all that. Don't mix with the heathen people who it's all about their performance. No, learn to rest in me. Learn to let me do it for you. Learn to let me operate through you. And then you will inherit and get the blessings that God has promised to you. Otherwise, the way of the world becomes a snare. That's what God says here. It becomes a snare to thee. Okay, go to Psalm 23. Let's look at a few other scriptures on mercy. Psalm 23, there's a lot of depth in this psalm. I'm just going to pick up verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy. Guess what? Shall follow you all the days of your life. Oh, how we have lived so short of what God wants us to have. So the word goodness here is bounty, beauty, favor, joyful, pleasant, prosperity, wealth. That's what the word translated here, goodness, is. That's a real abbreviated version of what Strong's has. Strong's has a paragraph about 2 inches long of all the words that goodness means. And I just pulled out the ones that jumped out to me. Beauty, bounty, favor, joyful, pleasure, prosperity, wealth. He goes through this whole list of all these things that God says. I say, surely goodness. Surely is a covenant guarantee word. This is what you are entitled to. Surely goodness. Wealth, protection, prosperity, pleasure, joyful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Favor, God's favor to bless you. His bounty, his beauty, and mercy. And that word mercy is the word chesed in the Hebrew. And chesed, which is kindness, favor, mercy, goodness. They kind of go together, right? Goodness and mercy, same thing. All of that, it's just trying to express to us just how much God wants his nature, his blessing, his love to be upon you. What does it say? Shall follow me all the days of my life. Now he uses the word follow me because it's always there. This is what I saw as I was meditating in this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Guess what? It doesn't mean you automatically have it. Ouch. It follows you. It's available. It's been given. It's provided. But you have to receive it, and you have to learn to operate in it. How do we do that? By living in the new covenant. By giving up our performance. By giving up self-interest. By learning to listen to and be led by Holy Spirit. Our spirit man teaching us, this is how we live. This is how we operate. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. In other words, it will never depart from you. You can never lose it. But you can, by your choice, not receive it. That's where most Christians live. Because they've been taught this is what you have to do to be a good Christian. No. It follows you. It's there. That's why Romans 5:17 says, those that receive the abundance of chesed and the gift of righteousness reign in life. Get to have their youth renewed. Get to live divinely healthy. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Surely goodness and mercy. Guaranteed. Covenant guaranteed. They are there. And then it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, it's interesting, the The definition of house there is your physical body. Your supernatural physical body is what the Hebrew is talking about. That you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where are you seated today? Well, you're seated here in this room, but you're also seated on the throne with Jesus in the heavenlies. So you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can never be separated from it. And so we draw from that heavenly realm and receive in this natural realm all the benefits that he has covenanted to give us. Okay, so Psalm 136, David, and I wanted to get into the tabernacle of David, but it didn't fit in with what the Lord wanted me to share. But David got a hold of the mercy of God, the love of God, how good God is. Realize that it comes out, and it's in 2 Samuel, I believe, chapter 12, is the story where David and Bathsheba's son was born. And David went to the tabernacle of David, and fell on his face before the Lord, and was there for 7 days, fasting and praying and pleading with God. And then he found out that the son had died, and so he got up, got dressed, showered, and carried on with his life. And he makes the interesting statement. He said, as long as the child was alive, there was a chance that God's mercy and forgiveness would have healed the boy. But now that he's gone on, well, one day I'll get to see him again, but I'm just going to get on with life, right? He understood the mercy of God. He threw himself on it. Now, the tabernacle of David is being restored in the day we live in. It's the tabernacle of our intimacy with God. You are that tabernacle. Okay, that's a little by the by. But here in Psalm 136, David got a hold of this. And you know what it says after every phrase in here? Starting in verse 2. I give thanks unto the Lord, the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Now the way the psalm was read by the Hebrews, the priest would read the first phrase and all the people would reply, his mercy endureth forever. Now his mercy is the word chesed. They were declaring it. His chesed endures forever. Oh, that we as Christians would get a hold of that. His chesed is forever. His chesed is upon me. His chesed manifests in me. I live in his benefits, in his blessing, in his provision, in his love. It's all summed up in his love. That's what we live in. Okay, Psalm 145. Have a look at verse 8. 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great chesed. Sounds like David got a hold of Exodus chapter 34, doesn't it? Where God said, I am the Lord, I am long-suffering, full of kindness, mercy, and grace. That's who I is. And David got a hold of it and said, that's who God is, gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great mercy. His chesed is always available. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 18. I want to get into this passage. Time's going, but I wanted to share this passage because this is an example of that Jesus used to do with compassion, to do with mercy, and the great mercy of God. Okay, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter unto Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall I my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Now the implication in the Greek is that it's 7 times a day. Your brother offends you 7 times a day, you've got to show some love, right? You've got to show some mercy. Because otherwise, I mean, 3 times and we start getting... So Peter's really stretching. He said, I forgive you 7 times, Lord? And what's Jesus' response? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto you until 7 times, but until 70 times 7 in one day. Oh my God, that's a lot, Jesus. You really want me to do all that? Yep. What's that mean? Total forgiveness. Don't hold anything against anyone. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king. And now Jesus explains and illustrates God's mercy. And he says here, he lays it out for us, which had a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is, I believe, 750 ounces, which if it's 10,000 talents of silver, that equates to about $150 million in today's dollars. Okay? So firstly, our puzzle. How can one guy lend a servant $150 million? Must be a pretty wealthy king. Okay? Think of it as just a, you know, that's, you can go do what you need to do with that. Oh, interesting. So, but Jesus is illustrating how much in debt this man was. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him. Now you'd think if he'd given you $150 million, you'd have some of it in the bank that you could pay back, right? This guy had none. He'd wasted it all, or got rid of it all. You know, he said, well, hang on, it's in my investments. I've got it in land or property. I'll need to sell that, or you can have it. You'd think he'd be negotiating back, getting the money back. He says, I don't have any way to pay. What did he do with it all? Makes you think, okay, this is talking like God and us, isn't it? There was absolutely no way we could pay back to become righteous, to restore righteousness to God. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So he would have got something back, but sold him as a slave, turned him over to whoever wanted to control his life, use him for whatever, so that he could get his money back. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Notice the attitude of the servant. It wasn't have mercy on me. It was, just give me time. I'll pay it back. I have the ability. I have the skills. I'm going to get there. I will pay it back. I will get it all restored to you. It's okay, God, I've got this one. Let me fix this. Yeah, I'll get to. Oh, see the parallel? Okay. The Lord said unto the, sorry, and the Lord, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, verse 27, was moved with compassion, moved with chesed, and loved him and forgave him the debt. Eradicated it. You don't owe me anything. Just go live. Enjoy your family. Get about your business. Do what you're doing. Just know that I love you. You're one of my servants. Look at it as one of my children, really. I mean, that's pretty much what it was. This is another analogy. This is the prodigal father, right? The son that took half the inheritance, went off and swaced all, came back. Dad says, my son's home. Yay! similar analogy. That's the nature of our God. He is so, so loving, so full of chesed and loving kindness. Okay, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, which in today's dollars is about $20,000 compared to 150 million. Wow. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Why would that servant react that way? The one that got forgiven the $150 million. Why do you think he acted on a $20,000 debt, saying, give me what you owe, when he had been forgiven $1.5 million, $150 million? No, because his mindset was, I have to work to pay off the debt. He couldn't get over the grasp the reality that his debt had been eradicated. And so when he saw someone that owed him 20,000, his mindset was, I need to get that 20,000 to pay back to the king. I need my debts clear. Everyone owes me. I need your money back so that I can pay my debt. Now, in the Christian life, that is, well, I need to pay my tithe. I need to go to church. I need to act right. I need to do all these things to pay my debt to God, to show him I really am grateful for what he's done for me. Ooh, it's getting quiet. But what happens? I'm not going to read the rest of it, but you know what happens. The other servants go tell the king, you know that guy you forgave 150 million? He's gone out and thrown a guy in prison because he couldn't pay him 20 grand. So the king gets angry and calls the servant in and says, because you could not forgive, because you could not receive my forgiveness, because you still thought you had to perform, I'm throwing you in prison until you pay it all. I don't know how he would pay it when he's in prison, but why do a lot of Christians suffer sickness, disease, lack, failure? Because of this illustration. They don't understand the mercy of God. They've been taught that God's out to get you. You mess up, he's going to spank you. He allows bad things to happen to teach you a lesson. He does, and all that religious mumbo-jumbo that they've been taught is exactly what happened to the servant. And so he figured he had to still get that $20,000. No. Understanding the mercy of God will cause you to walk in intimacy with him, because here I don't believe the servant understood when it says that the king loved him. I don't think the servant understood that. He was so self-focused, so about what I have to do and how I have to perform, that he missed out on how much the king loved him, forgave him the debt. He couldn't accept it. Nope, no. And that is human pride. I can't receive that, right? And there is that false humility. Oh, no, God. You're too kind, don't you? Yep, wrong. Thank you, Jesus. We receive it. It shows the pride of the man. Okay, go over to Isaiah 54. A few more scriptures I want to look at. The blessing of Hesed, of God's mercy, his loving kindness, his overture of grace and kindness and favor, what he wants for us. And this is Isaiah 55, verse 8. Talking to Jesus, in little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting Hesed, I will have mercy on thee, and saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Talking about Jesus, talking about us. Okay? Isaiah 54 and verse 8. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should go no more over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee again. God has sworn that in blood. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, which kind of indicates we're into eternity. Okay, this is long term. This is not just for a short period. It doesn't matter. My kindness, my chesed, shall not depart from you. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. It shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my shalom be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy, and that's the word racham, that hath mercy on you. Okay, that's full of compassion, wanting your best. That's God's overture to you. It will never depart from you. A covenant of his peace. Go over to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read this one out of the Passion Translation. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, if you're not sure where it is. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. When the extraordinary compassion of God our Savior and his overpowering love suddenly appeared in person as the brightness of a dawning day, that's in other words when Jesus arrived, he came to save us. Not because of any virtuous deed that we have done, but only because of his extravagant mercy, his chesed. He saved us, resurrecting us through the washing of rebirth, that we are made completely new by the Holy Spirit. See, I told you you weren't human anymore. You're a new species of being, who made us completely new by the Holy Spirit, whom he splashed over us richly by Jesus the Messiah, our life giver. So as the gift of his love, and since we are faultless, innocent before his face, we can now become heirs of all things, all because of the overflowing hope of eternal life. How true and faithful is this message. That's what Jesus did for us. The mercy of God, his love. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Because of God's mercy. Read this one out of the King James. Actually, you all know this scripture. It's very well known. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, without hesitation, without fear, without any lack of confidence. Let us come boldly or outspokenly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and obtain grace that is perfectly timed. That's receiving all the benefits that God has because of who he is. His love, his compassion, his mercy, his delight in you, his desire to bless you. You can come boldly without any fear of being told off, any fear of lack, any fear of being rejected. Boldly, his mercy, surely goodness and mercy follow me, are with me all the days of my life. And you find grace to help. Now it says in time of need, but the best Greek translation is that is perfectly timed. In other words, God's never late. He's always on time. When you are resting in him, letting him do it. Final couple of scriptures. This is talking about mercy, okay? Intimate mercy. The Bible uses the word, or the Greek, King James uses the word from the Greek, the word propitiation. The propitiation for our sins. The Greek word that is translated propitiation also means mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant, covering the law, covering man's rebellion, man's rejection, man's failures. The mercy seat is over the top. So go to Romans chapter 3, two scriptures. We'll go to Romans chapter 3, and then we'll go to 1 John as we finish up. So Romans chapter 3, talking about the mercy seat. Who is Jesus? That's what we'll see when we get to John. Jesus is the mercy seat. He is God's eradication of sin. The blood that was placed on the mercy seat was a type of Jesus' blood being used to eradicate the curse, to deal with everything of sin, and make you righteous. So Romans 3, verse 25. Oh, let's read in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, by his overture of love, by his favor. Again, mercy rolls into all of this. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because you have been redeemed from the curse, delivered from everything of evil, whom God hath set to be a propitiation, whom God hath set to be the mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the past eradication of sins through the forbearance of God. What's Paul saying? Jesus has dealt with it all. He got rid of all sin. He let the mercy of God manifest. The chesed of God, the kindness of God, was manifest through what Jesus did. Verse 26, to declare at this time his righteousness. He being the just and the justifier of everyone that believeth in Jesus. So that's why he is our mercy seat. He is the one that has done it all for us. 1 John chapter 4, final verse. Hebrews, James, Peter, John. It's 1 John chapter 4, the love chapter. 1 John 4 verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how did he show it? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Become the mercy seat, to manifest God's mercy. So the more we understand the mercy of God, the more we rest in the mercy of God and his faithfulness, the more intimate we become with him, the more we become like him, become merciful, become gracious, benevolent, and all of those wonderful words we read, and his blessings manifest through you, for you are a channel for the mercy of God to those around about us. That's God's plan. So, enjoy his mercy. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that your plans are good. Every good thing and every perfect thing you have given to us comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning. And we receive them, Father. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your life. Thank you for every benefit that you give. We choose to walk this week in that. And we put death to self, self to death, that we get to live in your fullness, being your vessels here on the earth to bring about your purposes. Thank you, and we give you the praise and the honor. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.